So we're going to look just at a wee portion of scripture this evening, and it's found in Matthew's Gospel. Now, if you have a Bible there with you, it'd be great if you could open it and turn to Matthew's Gospel. So if you come to the New Testament, it's the first book in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, that's all right. Maybe there's someone beside you that might be kind enough to let you look over their shoulder. Or if not, it's okay. I'm going to read it anyway. So Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 15, and I'm just going to read from verses 21 down to verses 28, a relatively short passage of Scripture. And it says this, verse 21, "And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and says, It is not meet to take the children's bread and they cast at the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. And we'll just end the reading there. Just before we get into the preaching of the word, we'll just bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Father, we just pray and thank you, Lord. We believe we've already known your presence here tonight, Lord. Lord, even through the singing, through the words of testimony that's been given by Daniel and Rachel, Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that they have already been to our hearts, testifying to the wonder of Christ and what you have done in their lives and how you have saved them. And Lord, even now as we come to look at your word, we pray you might be pleased to come and speak to us through your word. Lord, I confess my inability, Lord, even to preach the word of God tonight, Lord. But we pray that you might take this weak vessel tonight and use it for your glory, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, we ask that you'll continue with us and speak on to us for your name's sake. In Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this passage of scripture that we've read here tonight, we read of this wee lady coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that she was a Canaanite woman, that was her nationality, and we'll get into why that was important in a little bit. But this lady had a horrible problem. She says there that her daughter was grievously vexed by a devil. And what that means is that her daughter was under the influence of a devil, or in other words, she was possessed by a demon. And in Jesus' day, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find that that was something that was very common in his day. People were often possessed by demons. The devil worked hard to oppress people. And just even at this stage in our meeting, just as a passing point, I just want to say this, you know, friend, the devil is still in the business of oppressing people. He's still doing it today. He oppresses people in the realm of the mind. And maybe there's one in this meeting tonight, and maybe that's you. The devil is oppressing you, friend, but I want to tell you that there's salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll soon see. So this woman, she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she cries out to him. She says, Lord, thy son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord Jesus, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer her word. He just didn't answer her. And we read there that she continued to cry after him, which means it implies that he continued to not answer. He continued to ignore her, if you like. She kept on crying after him, Lord, have mercy upon me, to try and get his attention. And he continued to ignore her for a time. So much so that his disciples that were with him turned round and says to the Lord, Lord, would you send her away? Send her away from us. They were bullying her. Just send her away. Get her away. And he turns around and he says to his disciples, I am not sent to the lost house or to the sheep of Israel only. And we'll get in again as to what that means in a little bit later, but he ignored her. And then eventually when this lady did catch up to Jesus, she got his attention. He turned around and this lady says, Lord, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed by a devil. He turns around and he just says to her, it is not meet, or in other words, it is not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And what Jesus was saying by that was he was a Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah or the Jewish Savior. And he was there to help his people. He was there to help the Jews. This woman was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile, someone who wasn't a Jew, which meant she was a stranger to the Jewish people. And he was saying, look, my people are in need of me right now. Why should I help you who are a Gentile? Now, we're looking at this portion of scripture here tonight, and it's a very strange portion of scripture. Now, I don't know what everybody's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in here is tonight, how much you know about the Lord. But if you know anything at all, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be a good person. At least morally, he was supposed to do that which was good. And he did. The Bible actually tells us that he went around doing good and healing those who were oppressed. You know, we read of the Lord going to the outcasts of society. You know, he went and he helped the lepers in their day, you know, in his day, the people who suffered from leprosy. And in Jesus' day, nobody went near the lepers. They were outcasts. Nobody, if there was a leper crossing on the same side as the road as a Jew, they would have crossed over into the other side. Okay, everybody stayed away from them. And yet Jesus came and he healed them. He actually touched them. He laid his hands upon them. He had mercy upon them. He went to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a people who the Jews hated and despised. And yet Jesus went to them and he saved them. He helped them. He went to the Gentiles, who the Jews even looked down upon more than the Samaritans, and he helped them. He went around doing good. And so we read of this portion of scripture. It's a bit strange because we see this lady. She's in desperate need of Christ. She calls out to him, and at first, he just ignores her. He just ignores her. And then when she eventually does catch up to him, he refers to her as having the same social status as a dog. It's not good for me to give meat to the dogs, or the children's meat to the dogs. And when we look at this, it's very strange. It doesn't seem like the Jesus that we read about throughout the rest of scripture. But you know, friend, when we look closely at this passage of scripture, it's one of the most wonderful pictures of God's grace to the hell-deserving sinner. And we're going to look at that tonight. I just have three very simple points to bring to you tonight, and they will be simple because it's coming from a simple preacher, simple person. So, firstly, as I mentioned earlier, this woman was a Canaanite woman, okay? And if we go back to the Old Testament, we'll find out that the Canaanites were an ancient enemy of Israel, or to the Jews, okay? The Jews actually dwelt in the land of Canaan, which used to be where the Canaanites dwelt. And throughout the Old Testament, the Jews and the Canaanites battled against each other. So this woman who was a Canaanite, her people was an enemy with Jesus' people. And so when this woman was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, she knew she was coming as an enemy. Not only that, as we mentioned earlier, she was a Gentile. And a Gentile, as we said, is someone who's not a Jew, someone who is a stranger to the Jew, and someone who the Jews look down upon. And so she was coming not only to Jesus as an enemy, but she was coming as a stranger. And so while Jesus' reaction to her is maybe a bit strange for us looking at it, it probably wasn't to her. She understood that she was coming as an enemy to him, and as a stranger to him. But you know, friend, this woman serves as a picture of you and me tonight. Because outside of Christ, we are strangers and enemies to God. And you're maybe saying to me tonight, how can you say that I'm an enemy to God? You don't know what I've done. I have lived a reasonably good life. I've never done anything that bad against people. You know, I've tried my best. Maybe you're a churchgoer. Maybe you're religious. I say I don't know your backgrounds. And you're saying, how can I be an enemy of God? Well, friend, the Bible is very clear. It says there in Romans 5, verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians in that verse, and he says, before we were reconciled to Christ, we were enemies. Before we were reconciled to God, we were enemies to God, okay? In Romans verses 8, Romans chapter 8 verses 70, it says, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the carnal mind there, it just means the natural mind, the mind outside of Christ. In other words, naturally speaking, we are an enemy to God. We are against God. This is what the Bible teaches us. And friends, to understand that, All we really need to do tonight is go and to look at the law. You look at the first command that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. That commandment speaks of devotion to God. It speaks of putting Him first every day in our life. And who can hold up our hand in this meeting tonight and say that we've done that? That we've put God first in our life? I mean, if you were to weigh up the amount of time that you spent maybe today on your hobbies, whether it be on, you know, social media, working on the car, out in the garden, whatever your hobbies might be, compared to the amount of time you spent with the Lord, which would be more? Maybe you spent no time with God today at all. And friend, when we look at that command, we have to say we've fallen short of it. Or the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means not to use the Lord's name as a curse word or instead of a curse word. And yet, friend, the Lord's name is used in vain so much in these days, in films and music, by people every day. You take the other command to honor our father and mother, to obey them. And yet, how many of us can say we have obeyed our parents perfectly? Or thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, thou shalt not lie. Yet who can say that we haven't lied? Or we shall not steal? Or we shall not commit adultery? And maybe you'll say, well, there's one I haven't committed. I've always been faithful to my spouse or to my partner. My friend, Jesus says that whosoever looketh at a woman in lust in his heart committeth adultery with her already. And who can say that we have not done that? And it's vice versa for a woman and a man. Or even thou shalt not murder. And again, you maybe say, well, I haven't done that either. I've never murdered. But again, Jesus says that whosoever hateth his brother in his heart without a just cause is guilty of murder. And friend, when we look at God's commands, we have to confess that we have fallen very short, far short of them. Friend, every prideful thought, every jealous thought, every lustful thought, things that maybe nobody else on the outside sees, but God sees it in the inside. Even the command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Who can say that they have obeyed this command? Friend, I can hold up my hand tonight and say I have broken every single one of those commands. We are all guilty. And the Bible teaches us in Romans 3 verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 53 in the verse 6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one to our own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. The scripture is abundantly clear. We're all in the same boat tonight, friend. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong against God. And when we look at these commands, we have to realize that. But friend, this woman, she realized her position before God, okay? And that's why she was not taken back by Jesus' reaction to her. In fact, she actually agreed with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 27 of our text, she said, truth, Lord. In other words, I know I am no greater than a dog. I know I don't deserve anything before you. She recognized her position before God. And the challenge is tonight, friend, is do we understand our position before God tonight? Do we understand our sin? Do we understand that we have sinned against God and that God's wrath is upon us for the commandments that we have broken? And I believe that's why Jesus ignored this woman at the start. He wasn't ignoring her because he didn't care. We know he cared. If you look at the verse 24, it says, but he answered and says, this is him talking to his disciples, he says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His disciples was looking at him to just cast this woman away, to tell her to go away. But he rebuked his disciples and says, I am not just sent to save the people of Israel. I have come to the Gentiles too. And I believe he was trying to teach his disciples something by ignoring this woman, by referring to her as having that same social status of the dog. He was getting them to look at this woman's example. To see it, this is how all men must come to me, knowing their sin, understanding their sin, understanding that they don't deserve his mercy. But friend, the point is Jesus did care for this woman. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus does care for sinners. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So he does care for them. And that's the first point. This woman understood her position before God. But the second is that she also recognized who Jesus was. Okay, she understood her position before God, but she recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And if you look there at the verse 22, She refers to him as Lord. She says, "O Lord, thy son of David." And I'll not go into sort of the background as to what that title there, son of David, means. But just know this, when she referred to him as the son of David, she was recognizing him as the Messiah, or in other words, as her Savior, as someone who could save her. And this woman recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who could help her, someone who could help her wee daughter who was possessed by this horrible demon. She wasn't going to the Pharisees, who were the religious leader of the day, okay, to help her daughter. She wasn't going to the chief priests. She wasn't going to the physicians. She was going to the Lord Jesus Christ, because she recognized that her only hope for her daughter, her only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, that's the same as us tonight. Our only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, can I ask you this tonight? What does your hope lie in? Is it in yourself? We talked about a little bit earlier about our sin and how we have disobeyed the commands. And friend, God sees sin in a very serious light. And we can look at Isaiah 1 chapter 6, or verse 6, sorry. And that gives us a picture here of just how God sees the sinner. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 1 verse 6, it says, "From the sole of the foot, even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." This is how God sees the sinner. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it. There is no goodness in it. It's like putrefying sores, infected wounds, open wounds. It's this horrible picture. And this is how God sees us in our sinful state. So friend, we've got no hope in ourselves. Is it in your good works? Is it in your religious practices? You know, maybe as I said earlier, maybe you're a churchgoer, maybe you've been religious, maybe you read your Bible, you've tried to live a good moral life, and you think that that's going to get you into heaven. If you can somehow do make your good works outweigh your bad, that'll be enough on judgment day to get you into heaven. But friend, the Bible is very clear. God says in his word in Isaiah chapter 64 in the verse 6, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Every good work that we can present is like a filthy rag. And friend, that word filthy rag is really a vile thing. And I can't actually mention what that is in the meeting tonight because it's not appropriate to say. But if you have time when you go home tonight, you can look up that verse, Isaiah 64 in the verse 6, and look for yourself as to what that word means in the Hebrew. It's a vile word. It says in Titus for chapter 3 in the verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Again, it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. Romans 3 verse 28 says, "We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In other words, we're not justified by what we can do. Galatians 2 verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ." Friend, the Bible is abundantly clear. We cannot save ourselves by our works. And I just want to refer to one text of scripture that Bethany read for us earlier in Philippians chapter 3. I'll not read it because Bethany's already read it for us tonight, but quite simply, in that chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to, in fact, maybe I will read it actually just so that it's fresh in our minds, just in case I lose you in expounding it. I'll just read here from the verse 4. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he of whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What is the Apostle Paul saying in that chapter? He is saying that if there is anyone that could be saved by their works, or their merits, or by their credentials, it was him. Okay, concerning his birth, he was circumcised of the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, okay? Concerning the law, he had great zeal, he kept it, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, okay? He was the best of the best of his day, and yet he says, "I count it all as loss, I count it as dung, for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that none of it could save him. None of it could get him into heaven. He said it was all as dung for the knowledge of Christ, for the knowledge of the gospel. Friend, there is no hope in yourself tonight. There is no hope in your works. Acts 4 in the verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. And may I say this tonight, that our only hope of salvation, our only hope of having our sins forgiven, our only hope of getting into God's heaven is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. He is the only way. In Romans 3, verses 24 to 25, it says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation just means payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. It's justified through Christ. In John 10 verse 9, Jesus says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Dear friend, our only hope of salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son into this world, and he lived a blameless and perfect and sinless life before his Father. And he laid his life down upon the cross for you and me. He allowed sinful men to take him and to trial him illegally, who mocked him, who slapped him, who spat in his face, who pulled the very hair from his beard. They stripped him of all his clothes and made him naked. And the Bible tells us that he whipped his back so much that it was as a ploughed field. Well, there have been chunks of flesh ripped off his back, so much so that his bones would have been exposed, potentially even his entrails. And then they took him and they planted a crown of thorns upon his head, and they took a reed and they beat him over the head with this reed, driving those thorns into his skull. And then they took him and they began to mock him. They put on him this purple robe and they gave him a reed to hold and made him look like a king with this crown of thorns on his head. And they bowed down to him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they got up and took it in turns, slapping him and beating him, humiliating him. And then they took him and they nailed his hands to his feet on a cross. And friend, there he died. And the Bible tells us that he did that for sinners. He did it to make a way for us into heaven. But he didn't stay dead. And on the third day, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And do you know what that tells us, friend? It tells us that that sacrifice that Jesus made for sin was acceptable to God. It was acceptable to God. When we were taking the trains on the way here, whenever you go through the barriers, as I'm sure you all know, I'm sure you all use the trains, you put your card to the wee scanner and the red light turns from red to green. And that means that the payment is acceptable, that the card is good. And friends, that's a bit like what the resurrection is, okay? It was a bit like that green light. It was God showing us that payment was good, that sacrifice was acceptable to him. And because Christ has rose again from the dead, me and you can have assurance that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And friend, that brings us on to our last point. And I will be brief on this point, I promise that. And that's this, is that this lady's salvation was found in Christ. Christ did help this lady. And whenever, we'll just read from verse 27 of our text. Sorry, I'm still in Philippians. Matthew 15, verse 27. It says, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So Jesus had just said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, truth, Lord, I recognize I'm no greater than a dog. She says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What is she saying? She says, I know I'm a dog. I know I'm your enemy. I know I don't deserve any good thing from you. But I know you are gracious and merciful enough to give me something anyway. And so he was. And friend, her salvation was found there. And Jesus turned around and he says to this woman, O woman, great is thy faith. And that word, O, is important. It's a term of endearment. It's like a shout for joy, if you like. Jesus was like, you've got it. You've understood it. It's a joy that she's got that. And he turns around and says, great is thy faith. And he says, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And the Bible tells us there that her daughter was made whole in that very hour. Jesus cast that demon out of her daughter, and her daughter was made whole. Her daughter was made right. You see, her salvation was found in Christ. You see, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has mercy upon the sinner. The Bible teaches in Romans 5, verse 20, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this woman believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, that's what me and you need to do tonight in order to have our sins forgiven. The Bible teaches us that we need to repent from our sin. And that word repent just means to turn away. It means to stop doing things your way and start doing them God's way, to regret your sin, to regret your life of wickedness against him, and not to want to do that anymore, but to want to do things the way God has instructed us to do things. Repent and believe. To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die upon the cross for you. To believe that he really did rise again on the third day. And to believe that his blood is able truly to cleanse us from all sin. The Bible tells us in John 3, verse 16, it's the memory verse we've been looking all week at the kids' club. It says, for God to love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's for the whosoever believeth in him, friend. John chapter 1 and the verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10 and the verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess in thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Dear friend, it's just about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, how did I come to the Lord? Well friend, just come the way this wee woman came. She just cried out there in verse 22, she just says, Lord, help me. And friend, that's all you need to do tonight. If you're under conviction of sin, if you understand that you're a sinner before the Lord, if you understand that Christ died for you, just call out and ask him to save you, and he will save you. The Lord has promised not to cast anyone out that will come to him.